Well, good evening to all of you. This being the last night of our special series we've been focusing on, just want to say thank you for all of your work in helping make this series a success. So many of you have done so much work to prepare for this, inviting people to come and hear God's Word and encourage one another. So many of you have spent some time preparing lessons. Robert and Kevin and Ben, thank you guys for helping present some lessons to us about this. And those of you who have said encouraging things, or those of you who have been here consistently, it's just been such an encouragement to have all of you involved in this. And we've had so many visitors from the community that that's been encouraging to me as well. You brought friends, you brought neighbors, and that has been encouraging to us. And we have some visitors tonight who are family members or neighbors, and so we're thankful that you're here tonight. We've talked about what it means to find meaning beyond this world, and the fact that we were created by God with an eternal purpose, that we don't just live this life and that's it, that we have something else to live for, and our job in this life is to find out what that is, to live according to that purpose. And so we've talked about finding our purpose, finding joy in God, finding hope beyond the things that we see in this world that sometimes get us down, finding grace in God for the forgiveness of our sins. And this morning we talked about finding authenticity, finding truth in God. We desire genuineness, and we find that in God. So if we put our trust in Him, then we can find truth. But tonight I want to close the series with asking, do you know what it means to find peace? Ben just led us in a song, "It Is Well With My Soul." Can you honestly say that at the end of this day, that it is well with your soul? Do you know what peace really feels like? I want to begin the lesson tonight with a few scriptures just to illustrate what that might look like. Psalm 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about." Do you know what that feels like? To wake up in the morning and face the day with confidence. You say, regardless of what happens to me, if I have to face an entire army by myself, I can say I'm at peace because the Lord is with me. Psalm 4, verse 8 says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety." Do you know what it's like to go to bed at night and sleep in peace? To rest assured that the Lord's going to take care of you. Not just in a physical way, that He's going to provide for you and watch over you and protect you, but that your soul is going to be well in your sleep. Psalm 119, verse 165 says, "Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble." Do you know what that feels like? The obedience and the love and the respect that we have or must have for God's Word, and that whenever we keep His Word, when we reverence His Word, then we have peace. We do not stumble, he says. The passage that was read for us a few minutes ago in Philippians chapter 4, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Do you know what that feels like? To pray and cast all your cares upon God and let Him handle your worries and your anxieties so that you're worried about nothing. That's what this passage says. Be anxious for nothing. Do you know what it's like to have God's peace guarding your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus? And then in 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 and 18 says, "By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Again, I think about the song we just sang, "It is well with my soul." The very fact that Jesus is coming back, how does that make us feel? Are we afraid of that day? Or can we face that day with confidence, knowing that it is well with our soul? Can we say that I'm at peace, knowing that on the day of judgment, I can have confidence before God, not in a selfish way saying, "God, you deserve to give me heaven." That's not what this is about. But having confidence in Jesus' sacrifice, that's what this is talking about. Again, do you know what it means to have peace? Do you know what that feels like? I'll tell you that there have been times when I have felt God's peace guarding my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. But there have also been times when I have not. There have been times when I have not slept very well at all. Times when I have suffered unrest and a troubled spirit far away from the peace of God. And I will tell you, and maybe many of you can say the same thing, that the peace of God is a great blessing that we can enjoy. There is nothing like God's gift of peace. But more often than enjoying peace, we're troubled by conflicts. I mean, we live in a society, in a world where we know conflict more intimately than we know peace. We have conflict in our families. Sometimes we have conflicts in our churches, unfortunately. So we have conflict at work sometimes. We have conflict in our society. I mean, if you want to see conflict today, just turn on the news. And you'll see it in the government. You'll see it in the streets. You'll see it in just society. We have conflict inside and outside. We are desperately in need of peace. But I want to submit to you tonight that the only place we can find true peace is in Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. Tonight I'd like to suggest to you that we need to seek three kinds of peace, three levels of peace. And if we were to rank these in importance as kind of a pyramid style, I would put peace with God as being the very bottom, the foundation of the pyramid. In other words, this is the most foundational kind of peace that we ought to seek. We cannot have true peace without having peace with God. Then secondly, we need to seek peace with others, in our relationships with others. If we seek peace with God and enjoy peace with Him, then I think that teaches us how to seek peace in our relationships with others. And then at the top, as something that is important, having peace with ourselves, having peace in our hearts, in our conscience. Philippians chapter 4 talks about that. And again, I want to point out here that peace with God is the very foundation to this pyramid. I think a lot of people would like to see this pyramid reversed. Maybe society tries to reverse this pyramid where peace with self comes first a lot of times. If we think, you know, I'm at peace with myself, I'm trying to make a decision about what's right or what God wants me to do, if I feel right about it, then we just sometimes assume, well, that's okay. If I'm at peace with myself, then certainly God must be at peace. Not so. Not always the case. Peace with God comes first. And then next comes peace with people. I think of the second greatest command. The first greatest command is to love the Lord your God with everything that you have. Second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And once we do that, then we can find the peace within ourselves. So each of these levels of peace, if you will, have their own barriers and have their own pathway across the barrier. But the one thing that can help us find peace in all of these cases is, of course, Jesus Christ. So what I'd like to do tonight is just to examine the Scriptures to see how we can find peace with God, with others, and with ourselves through Jesus Christ. So let's begin with thinking about peace with God. Why do we need peace with God? What is it that stands between us and Him? Simply, if we could just boil it down to one word, it would be the word sin. It is our sin which has separated us from God. Our sin alienates us. It estranges us from God. Have you ever felt the weight of your sins before? And felt like you needed peace from your sins before? A lot of people have felt like that. In fact, all of us should feel like that because we're all guilty of sin. Remember, in the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, when God created Adam and Eve, He put them in this beautiful place, the Garden of Eden. And He told them, you can eat of any tree, the fruit of any tree in the garden, but there's one tree you cannot eat of, and that's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that's the one thing that they ended up eating from. And so as a result of their sin, they were estranged from God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loin coverings. They were overwhelmed with the shame of being exposed before God. And then in verse 10, God says, have you eaten from the tree? And Adam responds, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself. That's what sin does to us. It makes us feel shame. It makes us feel fear before God. In Genesis chapter 4, Adam and Eve's son Cain kills his brother Abel. And as a result of that, he suffers from a similar feeling. In Genesis chapter 4, in verse 13, God is giving him the consequences of his sins. He's going to be separated from God. And Cain says to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Again, Cain felt the weight of being separated from God. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they had to leave the Garden of Eden. They had to leave that perfect place where they had perfect fellowship with God. And life outside the garden was miserable. And here Cain is being sent further away from God because of his sin. Have you ever felt like that? Or maybe you felt like David, who in Psalm 38 verse 4 simply says, for my iniquities have gone over my head, as a heavy burden they weigh too much for me. Have you ever felt the fear, the shame, the despair, the anxiety, the heaviness, the separation from God? Sometimes, I think as people, we try to suppress that feeling of guilt and fear and shame because modern psychology would tell us, well, it's not healthy to feel fear and guilt and shame. To an extent, it's not. But to an extent, God has given that feeling to us for a reason, to bring us to Him. That feeling of not being at peace with God is there for a reason, because we need to be reconciled. We need to be at peace with God. And all of us, really, I hope that we have felt like this before. Not because I want us to be not at peace with God, but because we all need to have the heart to understand the weight of our sin. All of us are guilty. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Those are weighty words, aren't they? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The concept of sin is a very simple one. When you sin, you have broken God's commands. You have broken His law. You have violated His nature. It's a very simple concept. But the concept of falling short of God's glory is something that we need to try to understand the weight of that. So that's our barrier. Our barrier that separates us from God, doesn't allow us to have peace with God, is simply our selfish choices, our sin. But the good news is that God has provided that forgiveness through Jesus Christ. The only way that we can have peace with God is if we find it through Jesus Christ. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. And by the way, most of the passages we're going to be looking at tonight are going to be on the screen behind me. But this is a passage that I want you to read with me in your own Bible. We're going to look at a few more verses in addition to the first two verses here. But notice in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult or rejoice in hope of the glory of God. He says that we can enjoy peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the blessing we're seeking. That's the blessing we're hoping for tonight. As we deal with our sin, as we try to overcome the guilt and the shame and the fear, peace is given to us through faith, And there's two things that is given to us through faith in this chapter. The first thing that we need, if we're going to have peace with God, is we need justification. Justification. It's not a word that we use a lot of times today, but if you imagine yourself going to a courtroom where someone is standing trial, and the evidence is presented, this person is clearly guilty. Maybe he has, stolen a pack of gum. I mean, you go to court for that? I don't know. But he's guilty of a crime, and the evidence is clear. All the evidence points to that. But the judge says, okay, you're guilty of the crime, but I have the authority to pronounce you innocent. That's justification. The idea that we're guilty, but the judge can pronounce us innocent. And in verses 6 through 9 of Romans chapter 5, that's what he's talking about. And how that happens. It says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. It is through Jesus Christ, and if we have faith in Jesus Christ, God says, you are innocent. Again, not because we deserve it. We were his enemies. We were the ones who put this barrier between us and God. But God has the authority to do that. He justifies us through his blood. But secondly, we need reconciliation. Maybe that's a word that we're more familiar with. If you're at odds with somebody, maybe a family member or a coworker, and you work it out, and you come to terms and you agree to get along now, that's reconciliation. Verses 10 and 11 talks about us being reconciled to Christ, or to God through Christ. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And again, I want to tell you that blessing of reconciliation, of justification, of grace, and being at peace with God is unmatched by anything else. It is the greatest need that you and I have to be at peace with our God. And so how do we do that? Well, several times in this chapter, Paul mentions the word faith. Going back again to verses 1 and 2, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith. What does that faith look like? Well, faith is in essence, trust. We trust that Jesus has the ability. We trust in him as the Son of God. And as a response to that, we obey what he says. And as Peter says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will have the forgiveness of your sins. That faith is shown in repentance and baptism for the forgiveness of our sins. Do you need peace with God tonight? Maybe that's exactly what you need to do. Maybe you need to repent, and you need to be baptized into Jesus Christ. What about peace with others? Again, peace with God is the most foundational, but if we can establish peace with God, then I think this will come a lot easier, having peace with others. You and I understand that this is sorely needed today, isn't it? We talked about how this world is full of division and conflict and selfishness and hatred and violence. We need God's peace today. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Sometimes peace is hard. It's hard to get along with those that are hateful and violent, or those who gossip about us behind our back. But we're told here, if possible, as far as you have a responsibility, do whatever you can to be at peace with others. We need this in Jesus Christ. And only in Jesus is this really possible. What's the barrier that separates us and other people? What is it that keeps us from being at peace with others? Well, the barrier is simply our selfishness, or maybe their selfishness. Our selfishness is our greatest obstacle we have to overcome. We try to understand peace. Peace isn't necessarily the absence of all conflict. Whenever there's conflict, a lot of times there is not peace. But peace isn't necessarily the complete absence of conflict. And let me explain what I mean by that. A marriage, a husband and wife can be at peace and have a very good marriage and not always agree on everything, right? You may have disagreements with each other. You may even have arguments sometimes. But if you can solve those disagreements, if you can work through them in a selfless way, then you can still be at peace, though you have disagreements. Same with a congregation. A congregation of God's people, we have differences. Sometimes we have differing opinions about things that really don't matter, different backgrounds. We can have those differences and still be at peace with one another. There might be conflict, there might be disagreements that arise with us, between us, but if we resolve to solve those things with selflessness, we can remain at peace. So the greatest obstacle isn't necessarily conflict. Conflict isn't the bad guy here, it's ourselves. We're the ones who sometimes don't allow peace to happen. And so how do we overcome that? Well, before we answer that question, let me give you an example of what this selfishness looks like. In the book of Mark chapter 9, I'm sometimes amazed at Jesus' apostles and how petty they sometimes were. And when I start thinking about how selfish they were, I'm reminded of how selfish we can be sometimes as human beings, even as God's own people. But in Mark chapter 9 and verse 33, it says, they came to Capernaum, and when he, Jesus, was in the house, he began to question them. What were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had been discussing with one another which of them was the greatest. Imagine the scene here. Jesus asks them, you guys were talking about something on the way to this house here. What was the subject of the conversation? And, well, we don't want to admit that we were debating with one another about who is better than the other. And so Jesus says in verse 35, or it says, sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. If we want to establish peace among ourselves and overcome this wanting to be better than my neighbor, or wanting to be better than someone else, we're going to have to submit ourselves to one another. That's what this is all about. Overcoming selfishness is about becoming humble. And so he says in verse 50, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Hopefully this is never us, but sometimes it is. Sometimes in our disagreements, we use those differences as a way to stroke our ego, as a way to puff ourselves up over somebody else. And Jesus would rebuke us and say, you need to have some salt in yourself. Flavor yourself with some humility and be at peace with one another. How do we do that? Well, we do that by looking at Jesus' example. Jesus, above all, teaches us how we are to live in peace with one another. Now, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We spent some time thinking about this passage this morning when we were talking about Jesus' sacrifice and how it illustrates the genuine love of God. But I want you to notice the first four verses of Philippians chapter 2. And notice what he says, how we are to accomplish peace and unity among us. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And here's the key in verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Does the Bible really mean what it says here? To do nothing from selfishness? Yes, it does. And the way we establish that is the example of Jesus. It goes on to talk about in verse 5 that Jesus, in verse 6, he existed in the form of God, but he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself and he became a servant. Jesus did nothing from selfishness, and so you and I need to do nothing from selfishness. That's the only way we can have peace with one another. Now, you may do the very best that you can do. You may be the most selfless person all the time. But what about when your neighbor or the person you're trying to reconcile with is not at peace? What if they're the selfish one? Well, you just do your very best. It's easy for us to say, well, they're being selfish, so I'm okay with being selfish too. That's not the way it works. You do what you have to do to be like Christ. Humility, sacrifice, forgiveness, and service are the key. And we learn these from Jesus. Let me pause here and just make a word of application. I talked about how we need peace today in our world. But peace is ultimately accomplished among people through the cross of Christ. We try to establish peace through treaties between countries or legislation that's passed in Congress. And sometimes that may bring a certain level of peace between nations or between citizens of a country. But ultimately, true peace can only come through the cross of Jesus Christ. Because it is there that we come as sinners, equally sinners. That's the one thing that we are all the same in. We are all equally dependent upon God for His forgiveness. We are all sinners who need Jesus' grace. And so there's no reason, there's no room, there's no way we can bring our hatred to the cross. There's no way we can bring our violence or our prejudice or our racism to the cross. At the cross, we lay all those things aside and we say, I am a sinner and I need Jesus Christ. And it is there that we all receive forgiveness on the same basis if we choose to have faith. By trusting obedience at the cross, the point that I'm making is that the only way we can truly have true peace with each other is through the cross of Christ. Only peace, or peace can only be found ultimately in Jesus Christ. And then if we can do that, then I think we can find peace in ourselves. Maybe this sounds a little bit too self-help-ish to us. Maybe it sounds too psychological, having peace with self. But I think there's a sense in which God wants us to be at peace with ourselves. Again, we're not talking about just doing what we want to do and basing decisions based upon what we feel rather than what God's Word says. That's not what we're talking about. We're assuming here that we've established peace with God and that we've established peace with others. But sometimes we really need peace inside of ourselves. There are several barriers that keep us from enjoying peace, like worry. We all know what that's like. We have bills to pay. We have things that come up. We have things that break down. Those things can cause us to be worried. Or maybe it's grief. A loved one has died. Or something has happened. A tragedy has overtaken your family. And you're suffering from the grief that comes from that. Maybe it's just all the distractions of life that keep us from focusing on the things that are most important. So we end up having skewed priorities. And so we're so anxious about life and we're so consumed by the things of this world that we wonder, you know, what's the thing that is most important? What's the meaning of life? Where can I find true meaning beyond this world? That's when we need peace within ourselves. There's a woman in Luke chapter 10 named Mary Magdalene that I think needed peace in her heart. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, it says, "Now as they were traveling along, he, being Jesus, entered a village. And a woman named Martha," excuse me, not Mary Magdalene, we're talking about Martha here. Got my M names mixed up here. "But a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to His word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to Him and said, 'Lord, do You not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" This is probably an account that resonates with a lot of us. Many times we're Martha here. We're so busy doing things and being busy with life and doing good things. I mean, it was good that Martha was focused on preparing, making preparations for Jesus. But the thing that caused Jesus to rebuke her mildly here and gently here was the fact that she felt jealous of her sister. And that she was not at peace with herself. She was bothered by so many things, but Mary, her sister, was perfectly content to just sit at Jesus' feet and listen. Is that us sometimes? Are we too restless to sit at Jesus' feet? Are we so consumed by the things and the responsibilities of this world that we don't have the time, we don't have the energy, we don't have the focus to read what God says to us and read about the truth that He has and to pray to our Lord and to meditate, to contemplate what He says? Sometimes this anxiety that we feel can be traced to those thorns, those weeds in our lives. Think about the parable of the sower, how the seed falls on this thorny ground and the seed sprouts and it comes up, but it's choked out by the worries of the world and the pleasures and the deceitfulness of riches. Maybe that's what's causing us to not be at peace. Maybe it's the love for money or the love for possessions or pleasure, etc., etc. Whatever it is that keeps us from bearing fruit and being at peace. Sometimes it can be traced to just natural responses to life. Not necessarily always sinful things. But where do we find peace whenever we're like Martha here? Where do we find peace when we're overcome with unrest in ourselves? Well, again, we find that in Jesus Christ. God promises to give us peace through Jesus. Philippians chapter 4 is such a comforting passage for us whenever we're suffering from this feeling of worry and distraction. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7 says, again, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension or all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Notice again that it's found in Christ Jesus. Two things I want you to notice that this passage talks about that we need to do in order to have this peace. First of all, we need to pray. We need to pray. When we pray, we're basically coming before God and acknowledging our weaknesses. Or saying to God, I need your help, as 1 Peter chapter 5 says, casting all your cares upon Him, casting all your anxieties upon Him because He cares for you. We need to pray about those things. And secondly, we need to pray with an attitude of thanksgiving. He says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Many times that's the exact thing that we need to find peace. We're so focused on the things we don't have and what others have that I don't enjoy, that we don't think about the fact that God has blessed me. And so if we can pray with thanksgiving, then I think we can find the peace that God promises to us in Jesus Christ. And so the peace of God is a blessing that nothing else matches. And so I want to ask you this evening, what do you need to do to be at peace with God, or to be at peace with others, or to be at peace with yourself? Take out your songbooks and turn them to number 470. Songs of Faith and Praise. Number 470. We're not going to sing this song, but this is a hymn that came to mind. That's not the right one. I'm sorry. Let me look that up real quick. 479. This is a hymn that came to mind as I was working on this lesson. It's entitled Peace, Perfect Peace. And this hymn was written by Edward Bickersteth back in 1875. And he wrote this hymn on a Sunday afternoon. He was a preacher. And earlier that morning, he had preached a lesson about peace. And the text that he used was from the Old Testament of book of Isaiah, chapter 26, verse 3, which says, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. And so he had those thoughts in his mind, the fact that if we trust in God, God gives us peace. Well, later that afternoon, he went to visit a relative of his that was sick and was on his deathbed. And as is as natural, he found his relative in a very troubled state of mind. And there on the spot, while he was visiting with his relative, he wrote this hymn, just spontaneously. And I want us to read it together and think about the different ways that this hymn illustrates the kind of peace that we have. And the first line of each stanza was originally written as a question. It's not written like that in our hymnal, but it's originally a question. And the last part of each stanza, the second line, is the answer to that question. So verse 1 says, "Peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within." Peace, perfect peace, by thronging duties pressed, to do the will of Jesus, this is rest. Peace, perfect peace, with sorrows surging round, on Jesus' bosom naught but calm is found. It is enough, earth's struggles soon shall cease, and Jesus call us to heaven's perfect peace. So this song illustrates just several ways that we find peace in Jesus Christ. We find peace despite the fact that we are in sin. And despite the fact that we're thronged by all these responsibilities and duties of life, and even when we are struggling with sorrow or grief or anxiety or uncertainty about the future, we're given peace in Jesus Christ. So the question again I pose to you is, what do you need to do tonight to be at peace with God, to be at peace with others, and be at peace with yourself? If there's something you need to make known at this congregation here, or if there's some way that we can help you be at peace, maybe you've got questions about what we've talked about, you've got questions you've been struggling with, we would love to sit down with you and talk with you. Turn in your songbooks to number 678. We're going to sing this song as an invitation to you and to encourage you to think, encourage us all to think about where we stand before God. So let's stand and sing, and if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please come to the front as we sing.